My name is Bill Prohn, and I serve on Nativity's Personnel Committee. We begin every worship service with this welcome statement. Today, since we are not worshiping in person, it's my privilege to share it with you online. We, the people of the Church of the Nativity, United Church of Christ, believe that all people are of sacred worth. Therefore, we warmly welcome people of every age, language, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, gender identity, physical and mental ability, economic means, marital status, and family structure into the full fellowship, membership, leadership, ministry, worship, online or in person, and sacramental life of our congregation. We commit ourselves to continuing conversation and growth as we seek to be the loving and inclusive faith community that we believe God is calling us to be. As we gather and worship today, we welcome seekers, doubters, and believers. We also understand that we come together from different experiences. Some of us have had a wonderful week, others not so great. Some are happy, others sad. Some hopeful, others discouraged. Nevertheless, as we say in the United Church of Christ, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. Pastor Ruth will now share some important announcements.
Hi, my name is Ruth Snyder, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor of Church of the Nativity. I have just a few announcements. As is true for so many places of worship and businesses and organizations, we have suspended in-person gatherings, and we're happy that we're able to connect with you through our website, www.nativityucc.org, or our Facebook page, Church of the Nativity United Church of Christ. Thanks for joining us. Although in-person worship and meetings are suspended, this past Friday, we were opened as a blood donation site for the American Red Cross. They gathered 37 pints of blood and will be back next Saturday, April 4th, and possibly other times. We're pleased that we can be a service in our community. So that's it for the announcements. Let's prepare ourselves for worship as we join together in a quieting meditation. Let's begin by simply taking a few breaths. And letting those breaths lead us to a quieter place inside. And in that quieter place, may we open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to our still speaking God, who promises to connect with us, maybe through the songs, maybe through the Bible reading, maybe through the children's message, or my message, or the prayers, or by looking at a screen with familiar faces in a familiar place. God is still speaking, as we say in the United Church of Christ. May we open our hearts, minds, and souls to his message for each of us today. Amen. Sharing music with us this morning is our director of music, Mike Copps, and his son, Stephen Copps. Thank you for being here.
How can I keep
for today, I wanted to just talk to you and your parents for a second about how we're hoping to do Sunday school now that we're not together in church. We have a new program called Class Dojo, and it's a free program, and it's pretty easy to use. And we have set up a class for each one of you that is the same as the class you would normally be in. And we hope that you will go on there every week, maybe on Sunday, or maybe a different day, and watch the video lesson, and look for videos or messages from your teacher and your classmates, and this will give us an opportunity to still get to be together as a Sunday school class. So, if you didn't get the email, and you're a parent of a child in Sunday school from pre-K through 8th grade, please reach out to me and we can resend those invitations to you. And if you have any problems logging on, I can help you with that as well. So, please do it. We would love to have everyone participate. Now, for our message. So, our pre-K through 4th grade story for this week is the story of a man named Zacchaeus. And you will hear all about him when you listen to your Sunday school lesson. But I will tell you that Zacchaeus was, when we first start the story, not a very nice man. And he didn't have very many friends. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus, as he always is nice to Zacchaeus. And Jesus even goes and spends time with him in his house. And Zacchaeus is so thankful for what Jesus has done in being nice to him and being his friend, that he decides that he is going to thank Jesus by giving away something that's very important to him. Now, the 5th through 8th graders, your story for this week is about a woman named Mary, and you met her the last time you were here at Sunday school. And she and her sister Martha and brother Lazarus are hosting a party for Jesus. And she does something that's very out of the ordinary. And she thanks Jesus by using something that costs a lot of money. Now, I know right now, sometimes it's hard for us to remember to be thankful. Maybe your brothers and sisters, or even your parents, are kind of getting on your nerves, and maybe you're all kind of annoying each other because everyone's together in the house. I hope you're also having fun, but I get that sometimes when we're all together, these things can happen. So, I was thinking, what are some ways that we can remember to be thankful, especially when times are difficult? And I thought about some times when people showed me that they were thankful and how much that meant to me and how loved I felt. And so I brought with me a couple of things that are important to me. So the first one is a card that I got that was thanking me for a special present that I bought for someone. And this one I got from Miss Ashley. Some of you may remember Miss Ashley. She used to work in our nursery. And she only ate vegetables. And one summer I had so many tomatoes and I shared them with her. And she was so thankful for those that she made me this card, which I loved. And then this card I got because I shared something with a friend of mine that was really difficult for me. And she actually thanked me for sharing it with her. Isn't that cool? And this last one is my favorite. This was from a little boy that I met, he's not little anymore, when I was in South Africa. And he made me this card and sent it to me here in the US, all the way from Africa. And this one's very special to me. And he thanked me for being there and helping them. So, I want to challenge everybody this week. What if every day we looked at the people that we lived with and we thought of at least one thing that we were thankful for that person, and then find a way to show them, maybe tell them, or maybe you could make them a card or draw them a picture, and tell them that you love them and that you're thankful for whatever it is. Maybe they helped you with your homework, maybe they cooked you dinner, maybe they read you a story, whatever it is that was important to you. I think if we can all try to remember to thank each other, then we would all make each other very happy, and I think we would make Jesus really happy too. So, do you want to do that challenge with me? I know I'm going to do it. And if you're feeling extra brave, maybe you could make a card or color a picture and share a picture of it with somebody who doesn't live with you. Maybe a friend or a grandparent, aunts or uncles, or somebody else that's done something nice. Let's do it, okay? And we'll see you all on Class Dojo for Sunday School. Take care.
Our Bible encounter for this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 11. In these words, God is speaking to the people of Israel around 600 years before Jesus was born. They are in exile. In these verses, God assures them that exile will cease and that our God's plans are for their welfare, not harm, and to give them a future with hope. Our reading is from the New Revised Standard Version of the Holy Bible. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. So ends our hearing of these ancient words. May God's Spirit open our hearts and minds to understand the meaning they may hold for us today.
Last Sunday, our confirmation class of five ninth graders and I met via Zoom and held class that way. And we were talking about this coronavirus and how it has impacted us. And two of our students noticed that on some of the posts that they were seeing somewhere, there were people talking about how the plague, this pandemic, is a plague from God that's punishing us for something. And so we talked about that. And that's been on my mind all week because I'm sure many people have seen those types of posts. And we're wondering, how do we explain this? And is it possible that God is in fact punishing us for something that we've done? Well, I think the answer to that question comes in terms of how it is that we look at the Bible. Now, it is true that in parts of the Bible, particularly the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament, as it's called for some, there are places where plagues or floods or punishments come from God and are pretty severe. And people see those as God's wrath. And so some Christians today look and read those passages, look at our current situation and say, well, it's happening here now. That's one way of reading those passages, taking them literally as true then and true now. There's other ways, though, of reading the Bible, and that is to understand that these ancient words, written anywhere from 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, are written by ancient peoples with a different understanding of why things happen and how they happen. And so, they see things from their cultural perspective. And they try and are making sense and trying to understand God's relationship with them and the world, but they understand those things, they write those things, they tell those stories in light of their own intellectual and emotional understanding. So imagine, if you will, that you're living 3,000 years ago. You haven't had any formal education, or at least very few of you have. And all of a sudden, everybody around you is getting sick. Supposing you live in the city of Jerusalem, and people are crowded together. And they go to market, and they see each other, and they connect. There is no 6-foot social distancing. And then all of a sudden, people begin to get sick, people in your own family. And some people are even dying from it. And then you notice that you begin to hear that there are other places, not just in Jerusalem, where the same thing is happening. And then you hear, when travelers come from far and wide, that the same thing is happening there. And it's scary. It's not like anything you've ever experienced before, although you did hear stories passed along through the generations where there have been catastrophic events. And either your God, the God of Israel, or the gods of the ancient peoples nearby have said, we've done something so bad that the God or gods are punishing us. And so that's your context. You don't have science. You don't have other ways of explaining this. And given that people always make mistakes, you can look around for the past year or so and always figure out reasons that God might be angry. And so you write your story. Now, what I find interesting, though, is that even in the midst of those stories of catastrophes, God puts within the writers words of hope. So there's the rainbow that comes at the end of the flood. And for those who lived in the 7th, 6th century before Christ, before the Common Era, they lived in exile. In fact, the words that Bill read from the prophet Jeremiah are to those people who lived in exile. The Babylonians had come in and they had conquered Jerusalem. They burned the temple. They took key leaders away as captives, and they lived in the wilderness of Babylonia. And it was terrible. And fact, in Psalm 137, the psalmist writes, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. We hung up our harps, because how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" My heart just aches when I read those words, because they were so sad and they felt so God forsaken. And yet, in these words of Jeremiah come a promise from God. This is what he says. This is what Jeremiah writes. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Pray for the welfare of the city in which you're living. For surely I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. Plans for a future with hope." Surely I know the plans I have for you. Even in the midst of the darkest of times in the First Testament or the New Testament or in our days, God's words of promise has come to say, you are not alone. I am here. You have a future with hope. And if I'm not sure of that when I read Jeremiah and I read the promises of Jeremiah, but I still wonder if exile is God's punishment, as a Christian, I look to Jesus to see what I can learn about God. And there, I hear Jesus' words, which were recorded in the Gospel of John, saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And when I watch what Jesus did, as it's recorded in the New Testament, I see him healing people. I see him feeding people. I see him loving and forgiving people. I see him inviting people into community again and again. I see him caring for the poor and reaching out. I see love in action. And I know God is about love. Which brings me back to today. I look around, I see goodness or godness at work. I think of the healthcare providers, but particularly those in the hospitals, risking their very own lives in order to care for people and to bring about their healing from this virus. I see people doing little things like getting groceries for an elderly neighbor, or connecting in new ways, like we're trying to do here at Nativity. Goodness, Godness, at work, promising a future with hope. At the beginning of the service, Stephen sang the song, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" It's pretty much the opposite of Psalm 137, where they hung up their harps. How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, this song, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" is about singing that God is present and Christ is with us in the very struggles of our lives. And in the meantime, what we're told in Jeremiah is build houses, plant gardens, keep on keeping on. Pray for the people that are in your midst, for the cities, for the villages, for the country. Facebook has been filled with inspirational quotes, poems, and stories. This is a poem by Kitty O'Meara entitled, "And the People Stayed Home." I think it's a similar message to God's words of how we are not just to survive, but even thrive in exile. She writes, "And the people stayed home and read books and listened and rested and exercised and made art and played games and learned new ways of being and were still. And listened more deeply. Some meditated, some prayed, some danced. Some met their shadows. And the people began to think differently. And the people healed. And in the absence of people living in ignorant, dangerous, mindless, and heartless ways, the earth began to heal. And when the danger passed and the people joined together again, they grieved their losses and made new choices and dreamed new images and created new ways to live and heal the earth fully as they had been healed." We are the exiles of the 21st century. And like the exiles in the 6th century BCE, God is present, inviting us to live in the present moments and to be confident that God has planned for our welfare, not for harm, and for a future with hope. Knowing that, how can we keep from singing? Amen. Gracious God, you are a loving presence in the midst of all that we experience in life, the joys and the heartbreaks and the sickness that surrounds us. Keep us safe and healthy. Help us to abide by social distancing, so that we can each have an impact on flattening the curve, as the scientists are saying. Be with those who are suffering from any kind and all kinds of illness, but particularly from coronavirus, and work through the gifts and talents that you have given to healthcare workers, to our first responders, to all those that are working to be your presence in the world, to manage this, and ultimately to find vaccines that will make this so much less threatening in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Be with families that are in close quarters. Grant patience and kindness. forgiveness. Help it to be a time of games and artwork and renewal. Be with our elected leaders. We thank you that our government has been able to come together, both sides of the political spectrum, to put together a stimulus package that will help people who are particularly hit hard. All these things, and all the things that we share with you in our hearts as we take a moment of silence to lift up before you our individual prayers and petitions. All of these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. During in-person worship, this is the time when we receive the offerings which enable us to fulfill our mission to be a welcoming, nurturing, empowering community of faith, carrying Christ's love, justice, and peace into our community and world. We won't be passing plates today, but would welcome offerings or donations. We have a PayPal button at the bottom of our website's homepage, www.nativityucc.org. Or you may mail your gift to Church of the Nativity, 1530 Colvin Boulevard, Buffalo, New York, 14223. Thank you for your generosity.
Israel of old.
Passes all understanding.